Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Do you know today is another solemnity? I mean, how many of these can we have during the Lenten season, right? We just had in the past, well, just over a week, we had St. Patrick. That's not a solemnity, but that being from Boston, that was a day where Lenten observances, you had a dispensation. Ta-da. Then there was obviously the Solemnity of St. Joseph on Wednesday. And now we have the Feast of the Annunciation, which is a really powerful feast day. And we'll have a chance to talk about that and then launch into other things today on the program. Be back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you've done to us. And Lord, I ask that you would give us the grace to live well this Lent. I pray, Lord, for those who are stumbling, who are falling short, who are struggling to enter in and engage fully in the gift of this Lenten season. Today, Lord, we ask for the grace of the Annunciation, that the spiritual fruits of the Annunciation. Thank you, Lord. We make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the things we say yes to as parents is how our kids are going to be educated. Where are we going to send them to school? Because that matters. And it matters increasingly these days because of the divergence that exists, and especially in a state like Washington, it's growing between what's happening in a faith-filled home marked by a following of Jesus Christ in an intentional way, in a way that's determined. So we as Catholic Christian Disciples of Jesus, Carrie and I, we have a duty, a moral obligation. We have a call from God to raise up our kids in the faith. And one of the principal ways that we do that is by partnering with the schools that we'll be sending our kids to. That is a big deal. And it's not sufficient. And first of all, I understand that not everyone can afford private schools, that is definitely an expense. Take away our obligation to be very attentive to the stewardship that is ours around raising our kids and being aware of how it is they're going to be formed in the schools where they attend. I'm thinking about that in relationship to both this beautiful solemnity, this beautiful feast of the Annunciation. That was when the Archangel Gabriel comes to the Blessed Mother as a teenager, as a young teenager. She's in those formative years. And yet she was, because of her total yes to the Lord, always full of grace, always perfect in grace, complete in grace, and therefore had that sensitivity, that attentiveness to messages that would come from God, contact, communication, communion with the Lord, that happens through his messenger, the Archangel Gabriel, who invites her to say yes at a whole new level, in a whole new way, to advance and manifest more fully the mission that is hers. Her identity as one who is full of grace. That's how the angel calls her, full of grace. Doesn't call her Mary, first of all, calls her full of grace. And then eventually says, Mary, to let her know that the angel knows who she is. And yet her deeper identity, her deepest identity, is one who is full of grace because of God. She had a redeemed conception. Her very conception itself was one that benefited from experience to the application of the redemption, this setting free, this transformation, the bringing about of the work of salvation that Christ came, her son, her future son, would bring about through his death on the cross. That act had an impact prior to his birth, back to his conception, on this day that we celebrate this on March the 25th. And so she says yes, as one who is full of grace. And as a result of that, the word comes to birth into the world because of her yes, was conceived in her womb, takes root, grows, is nourished, and then comes to birth in the world. That great feast today is one that remember and celebrate as a church. We honor today, and you wonder, well, why would we honor that during Lent? Right? Why would we honor that gift during Lent? Actually, sorry, I'm starting it on my reflections, but I forgot the entry point was about school and how you want to be sending your kids to a school and educating, informing them in a way that they're going to have the Word of God come to birth in their lives by how it is they're educated, how they're formed, the life that they get to live. This became, once again, reminded to me and apparent to me last night. I yesterday evening, went to a sports banquet for my eighth grade daughter, Luciana. And she is at a classical Christian school here in Spokane Valley. And they do such an amazing job of discipling their kids into God's word, into a relationship with Christ, and honoring Christ first and last, and above all that they do, including their sports. And so at the sports banquet, it was a powerful example of that. And I felt so privileged and blessed that here's my daughter on this basketball team surrounded by these young ladies who all love God. They love the Lord. They're seeking to follow and honor Jesus Christ. And they come from families that are intentional about following the Lord. And there's a joy there. There's a freedom there. There is life there. And that's not taken for granted, brothers and sisters. When you throw together girls, it's not like, okay, this is the Friendship Girls Club, and the dinner is celebrating these girls who all enjoy each other. No, they all enjoy basketball and they're on a basketball team together. And what the coach did was, she said, well, to launch our celebration together, let's start with a prayer. How beautiful is that, first of all? And so that's something that you might encounter at a sports banquet in a Catholic school, not necessarily. And then she said, hey, we want you to share in what we would do in the locker room before every game and every practice. And so they gathered together as a group, and they sang a beautiful Christian hymn together. And it was a multi-part harmony hymn. And then they recited a prayer together where they would honor, their prayer was that they would honor the Lord and each other by how it was they would practice and play, and they would give their all, but they would do all for the glory of the Lord. And it was so beautiful and moving, and yes, I want my daughter to compete on a team and to grow as a player. And yet, if that activity itself, if that happening can be one where she's also saying yes to the Lord, and the word of God that is drawing close to her would take root in her heart and blossom forth, yes, on a basketball court, yes, as part of a basketball team, that's not guaranteed. In fact, that's not likely. Sadly, it's not even likely in Catholic schools. It's only the case if you have a culture and coaches that have that vision raised up for them in the program itself, and you have that fostered and formed in the coaches that are there, and you get the buy-in, or you foster the buy-in from the girls and their families. And I got to see that last night. So powerful. So beautiful. That was the very first thing they did. They started with prayer. Then they did this song and this prayer that the team would recite together, a powerful affirmation. We had enjoyed some food together. Then the coach affirmed each of the players in a way that was very genuine and it was very affirming, right? I mean, it was very upbuilding for the girls to be able to be called out by name and affirmed one at a time. And then there was the singing of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We all stood and sang that together. And that's something that would happen at the end of every game. Once again, as a powerful custom or tradition that would express that the players that we are competing against on the basketball court are not our enemies. They are our opponents. They are not our enemies. So we're not trying to destroy them. Even destroy them in Jesus' holy name, I would joke. No, we are going to grapple. We are going to wrestle. We are going to iron sharpens iron. We're going to compete with the with fervor and strength and vigor and rigor. But we are not going to lose sight of the fact that the ones we're competing against are daughters of God that have dignity. And we're going to treat them like that. And so win or lose, we have the same, there's one that's going to come out on top as the winner and the other as the loser. And that's something that differentiates them. But what makes them still the same is more important, more fundamental, and more enduring, that they're daughters of God, children of God. And we ought to always remember that. And so for me, that was beautiful and powerful and something that I definitely would want to have honored. Right? That's something that I would want to have honored in my kids' lives in the schools that they're attending. And again, the blessing that my daughter, my eighth grade daughter at the Oaks Classical Christian Academy gets to experience that. It's something that I attempted to foster at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame for our older daughter, Annalise, that's a sophomore there, in the basketball program. The same sort of thing. Now, I didn't sing. I'm not a singer, but same goal, the same goal. I wanted our girls, the players on the team, to experience in a different format, right? In a different way than they would when they're in prayer, this idea that God's going to come close to you as we gather together in faith. And even though we're doing a sports or athletic activity, God is coming close to you. And in coming close to you, He's asking you for a yes, and that yes is going to mean a sign of excellence, a sign of striving for the heights, and you'll find the Lord there. You'll find the Lord in pursuing an excellence, not even just academic excellence or excellence in some of the other fine arts, but yes, in athletics. That is a powerful means of growing in faith as well because of the various virtues that are involved in pursuing the heights of achievement in the athletic arena. So I was actually also reminded of that being at the gala that was for a gala auction in support of Court of Christ Academy, which is a classical academy in the Catholic tradition in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And Carrie and I had the wonderful blessing and privilege of being there on Saturday night. We were there with several of friends of ours and got to see so many beautiful people of God, beautiful Catholics committed to walking with the Lord. And what did we see? Once again, we got to see a whole bunch of families who were committed to walking the path of faith, raising their kids in faith, and realizing that we need to come together and raise our kids in an educational environment that will form their faith and help them to achieve a sense of, again, human excellence. Let's call it a noble way of life. That's also godly, that's rooted in their Catholic faith and will foster their own adherence, their own personal yes to Jesus Christ. And it was the third of the auctions they've had. We've been to all of them and we always come away impressed, just so impressed at what Court of Christ has done there in the broader Coeur d'Alene area. the staff that they've gathered, the leadership that's there, Genevieve Edmond, Kellen Clemens, the board of directors, the advisors they have, so impressive with what they've done to create this environment where kids will come together to become saints. And for me, I mean, I love this about the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame and the Court of Christ Academy, is that these are Catholic educational institutions that are saying out loud, our goal, our call is to get our graduates to be saints, our kids, that they would be saints. And that's their deepest identity. The deepest identity is found in their relationship with the Lord. And then from that will flow their mission. All right, I'll be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. It's on this Feast of the Annunciation, that beautiful feast where we remember a 15-year-old young lady, Mary, the daughter of Joachim and Anne, was approached by an angel, the Archangel Gabriel. And she received a message about her identity. She's full of grace. She's Mary. And her mission. She's called to be the mother of God. And will she say yes? Will she say a full, complete, determined yes that will mark the remainder of her life? And the answer was, she said yes. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. She said yes. And the fulfillment of her yes echoed through the remainder of her life, and it was manifested in her assumption into heaven. I love reflecting on the fourth glorious mystery of the Rosary, the Assumption. The Assumption is the sign in a mystery of faith. It's a signal. It is a demonstration of the truth that she was always and only yes to God. There is no bodily assumption of the Blessed Mother if she had sinned, if she had ever said no, if she had ever denied the Lord or withstood the momentum of grace, the momentum of God's action in her life. She was always a yes. And that example, how she led the way, showed the way, lived the way that the Lord asked of her. When I pray and reflect on that, to be always yes to the Lord is something to ponder in such a special way, not only on this feast day, but in the season of Lent. So I was reflecting on this call that I have to raise kids in faith along with Kerry, and how we've chosen and discovered that classical schools that are rooted in faith, Catholic when you can have them there, or Christian otherwise, have such a leg up, such a place of advancement over typical or traditional schools, even private schools and even Catholic schools that follow a model that is quote unquote evangelistic, right? So if you send your kids to a Catholic school that is quote unquote just that is evangelistic, meaning, hey, our identity is that we're Catholic, but we're open to anybody. And if you come in, we want you to know that your kids are coming into an environment that is stamped by our Catholic identity. The presumption ought to be that the kids that are coming into these hallways are going to be, in almost every case, a majority of non-Catholics plus non-practicing Catholics. So if you add up the non-Catholics, and that can be what? There are those who don't really self-identify with a faith, or they're identifying with other Christian faiths, or they are culturally Catholic, right? So they're not really practicing their faith, but they come from a Catholic background, but you don't really see them in church, but their kids are there because they get a good education, or there's going to be good discipline, or they're going to be preserved from the deleterious negative impacts of being in public schools. Then that's going to be the majority of kids coming from families like that. And what will happen is, what does happen is that the hallways are more marked by the spirit of the age, by the culture that is around them, than by an intentional Catholic culture that fosters an atmosphere marked by the moral values, the morally charged atmosphere that is rooted in our faith. Now, that's not always the case, but that's the exception. But the exception would be, the exception actually proves the rule in this instance. And I say that from being a guy that for 35 years, 36 years now, has been serving in the Catholic Church, and I have served dozens, I don't know how many, Catholic schools, being drawn close to them, speaking to their teachers, speaking to their faculty, speaking to the students, speaking at conferences, and speaking to principals, as well as, guess what, having my kids attend schools and having so many hundreds of families that I've been able to talk to over the last 5 years in particular, but over the last 30 years, and the impacts of those schools on their kids' lives. Oh, by the way, all of this is statistically backed up as well, that statistically that there is a failing grade on Catholic schools to be able to graduate kids that will end up identifying with their Catholic identity, identifying as Catholics for a handful of years after they graduate from high school. Statistically, it's extraordinarily low. So it doesn't do a good job, and it's for a very simple reason. The force of culture, the weight of the present moment of our culture, it's so heavy, and it is coming like a fire hose at our kids, principally through the internet. You must know that by now. Principally through the internet, you have this tidal wave, this tsunami that is coming at our kids, and frankly at us too. I'm going to again say that the exception is that I'm talking to people who are not addicted to the internet or to connected devices, to the digital world, to their smartphones. If you're under 65, if you're under 65, I say to you, you are addicted until you prove to me you're not. How much time are you spending looking at your phone, swiping, listening, watching, having that energy towards it? Can you go without looking at it? Right? Yeah, there are some that are not, but that's the exception rather than the rule. And when it comes to young people, not even a question. It's just not even a question that high schoolers today, the typical high schooler, grade, and even sadly grade schoolers, are overwhelmingly influenced by smartphones. There is, however, an exception. And the exception is kids that are going to classical schools. Kids that are going to classical schools are typically coming from families that are being more intentional and fervent about living out a Catholic faith in a very determined way. Oh, guess what? There's also, you'll find that in, it's not guaranteed, but homeschoolers and homeschoolers who gather together in co-ops, they're choosing that sacrificial way of raising their kids and educating their kids for some of those very same reasons. I want to disciple my kid. I want to form my kid in faith. And I want to make sure that my kid is being fostered in them, this adherence to Jesus Christ, this yes to Jesus. And it just takes effort. It takes a commitment. It takes a willingness to sacrifice, to have that happen. It's a heavy lift, but that's what it takes today. And again, it's, I don't like quoting statistics because it makes it so abstract, and it's not an abstract issue. It's a very personal issue. It's kids' lives. It's how kids are going to face life. It's how they're going to face their teen years. What's going to happen to them because they are permitted unfettered access to the internet? Unwittingly, parents are enabling our kids to be traumatized and significantly impacted with a whole host of impurities and immodesty and false visions of the world and false visions of sexuality and sexual identity and false realities that then impact them with tremendous anxiety and a sense of dynamism that starts to grow in them or kills things in them that run completely counter to what we'd want for our kids. And yet we don't take action on it. And so it's just another reason why I point to places like the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame or Court of Christ Academy in the Catholic tradition that's in Spokane and in Coeur d'Alene, as well as in like the Thomas Aquinas Academy, Classical Academy in Bremerton is another example of that, that again is attempting to foster some of those very same things where parents, it's on us. We've got to make a decision about what really matters, what's going to be that important to us, and what are the limits that we're going to put in front of us to our own decision to lead and provide and protect our kids in these things that are so fundamentally important. A lot of kids will get through schools, but not flourish there. They'll duck and cover. They'll find their little group, their little niche, and they'll just stay in their own little lane, and they'll somehow make it through. But that's very different than flourishing in the full experience of the school itself. So I honestly didn't expect to spend this much time on this issue. I felt this prompting, and I guess there must be some folks listening that the Lord is maybe convicting you or maybe getting you to question or to consider as you're approaching those times where you're making decisions about where your kid is going to go to school next year. Be attentive, be alert to what the Lord might be asking. Might be asking for a dislodging and an uprooting of your kids from an environment that will be hostile, detrimental, or upending of their faith, or of the peaceful coexistence of the Catholic faith in these kids' lives, and move them into an environment that will be more life-giving. In fact, I'm helping a family right now make a move. And they're not moving across the state. They're moving across town. Why? So that their kids will be near, they'll be uprooted from one Catholic school environment and moved into a healthier Catholic educational environment. And that classical model is one that fosters discipleship. And by discipleship, what I mean is this, is that your kids will be encouraged to consider Jesus Christ in an intimate, personal, profound, life-giving way. Say yes to the Lord. They'll be constantly fostered to pray, to go to Mass, to participate in the sacraments, to read the scriptures, to practice adoration, to go to confession. These are things that your kids can experience in a in an ongoing, regular way, rather than, oh, it happens once a month, and or if at all, when it comes to something like going to confession or adoration, that's or a once a year thing. No, this can be a regular practice of your kids at school. That's going to sow seeds that can run deep, that can make all the difference. So if your grandparents pass on the word to your kids. Pass on the word to your kids for their grandkids. Think about these things now. Make decisions now that have to do with the way that you can be saying yes to the Lord. Always being saying yes to the Lord. Okay, so that ChesterTonAcademyOfNotreDame.org is the website, and then Core to Christ, Core, C-O-E-U-R-D-U, to Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, Core to Christ.com or .org? I think it's both. It can get you more insight into those. And then the St. Thomas Aquinas Classical Academy in Bremerton, Google it, and you can get access to all those wonderful schools that are doing yeoman's work to lift up the faith of so many. Okay. So today in the program, as I am, I have a couple of minutes here. I'll just kind of tee up what's going to happen in the remainder. I want to continue to reflect on the gift of the yes of the Blessed Mother in other facets of this beautiful solemnity of the Annunciation. And there's another word for it. There's another way of describing this feast day. When we call it the Annunciation, what are we focused on? We're focused on the announcement. We're focused on the act of the angel who is announcing, being a herald, a messenger, to the Blessed Mother. There is theologically another concept that really takes center stage on this feast day. And it's the word incarnation. It's the feast of the incarnation. And incarnation, incarne, in the flesh, the enfleshment of what? Well, of the God-man, of Jesus Christ, who is two natures in one person. So there's a divine nature that Jesus is. Jesus has a divine nature. The person of Jesus, and he takes on a human nature, a created nature, and becoming man. He doesn't stop being God, but he enters into time, into history, into the created world as Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. And so that's why the Blessed Mother is called the Mother of God. Not that she gave birth to a being that didn't exist before and all of a sudden now exists as a divine being. No, but rather the one who is eternal, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, enters into the world in which he has made. He enters into his own creation and takes flesh as the man, Jesus Christ. So he takes on this human nature. And so that the reason why does this happen on March the 25th? Why do we celebrate the Annunciation on March the 25th or this Feast of the Incarnation on March 25th? Well, what happens if you count ahead 9 months? 9 months later, you have Christmas, December 25th. So that's why we celebrate this feast day of the Annunciation 9 months before Christmas. All right, be back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you on this beautiful feast day. You know, there's there's something about this feast day that is also traditional. And that has to do with what day of the year is connected with creation? What's the day of the year that's connected with creation? And when you stop and think, well, what do you mean? Well, God created the world, so day one of God's creation, well, if we can kind of go backwards in time, like, can we go back and figure out what date on the calendar was the day in which, you know, we would first say is the first day of creation? Well, in our tradition, it's March 25th. And you actually can see remnants of it in the calendar itself, right? You can see it in, like, for instance, September, October, November, and December, right? So September, you go back to a Latin for seven, sept, and then October, Octagon, Octopus, 8. But wait a minute. October is the 10th month, but it's 8. November, Nove, 9, and then 10, DEC. For December there, it comes back to the root for the word 10. So you have 7, 8, 9, 10, but the months of the year they are what? 9, 10, 11, 12. Oh, but that's if you start your calendar in January. What if you started it in March? Oh, well, there we go. Now, all of a sudden, we have that the seventh month from March is September. The eighth month from March is October. The ninth month from March is November. And the 10th month is December. And so there's a beautiful, like, this is a theological association, right? Theological association to say, hey, look, can you see how the incarnation is associated with the act of creation? And, well, how particularly? Well, there's a way in which the creator entering his world as Jesus, God becoming man, is launching, is introducing or getting started, initiating a new creation. And in fact, that's what it means to become a member of the church, is that you participate in a complete transformation at the level of your very nature, that you are no longer merely a creature, no longer merely having a created nature. Jesus, God, took on a created nature at his conception on the Feast of the Incarnation. There was associated a created nature with the uncreated nature, the divine nature, in the person of Jesus. So Jesus brings about this union. It's called a theandric union, a God-man union that occurs at the incarnation on this Feast of the Annunciation. And in doing so, he is going to launch into history for every human being who becomes associated with him, every human being whose human nature gets plunged into his life, gets conformed, transformed. Okay, I'm going to use a different word now. Baptized into his life by saying yes to him, by saying a total yes, I believe in you, I trust in you, I give myself to you, I plunge my very being into you, the act of baptism. Ah, it's a physical action. It's a physical action that is conveying a spiritual blessing, a spiritual a gifting. And that gifting is what? Yes, it washes away sins, so the plunging in the water. Yes, it's about cleansing. It is making you a member of the church. Absolutely. You're now entering into membership in the church. You're part of the body of Christ. But it's also about elevating your very nature, where your human nature becomes associated with, a participator in, elevated to a share in divine life. So what we celebrate today is this acknowledgement that when God became man in Jesus, Jesus is the God-man. It also introduces into history a new dynamism, a new manifestation of the call of God and the plan of God, that his creatures would come to share in his divine life, that our nature would no longer be simply a created nature that came from nothing, but rather we would become brought into a profound union with Jesus's divine nature. We become sons in the Son. We become sons and daughters in the Son of God. And so we become elevated into this new status. We're new creation. All that is old has passed away. Now all is new. And that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate what Jesus inaugurates into history by becoming one of us. God becomes man so that man might become a God, a son of God, become a share in divinity. But there's different poetic ways and turns of phrase that different saints and doctors of the church have used to attempt to convey what is our ultimate call, brothers and sisters. We, yes, look at the cross and Jesus undergoing his passion and death on the cross, his descent among the dead, and then his glorious resurrection, overcoming all of that. We look at all of that, but that doesn't happen without the incarnation. Jesus was born in order to be able to die, so that we, who were destined to die as a result of sin, might overcome our destiny and share in his new life as children of God. And so, what a powerful thing for us to reflect on this Lent. Right in the middle of Lent, right in the heart of Lent, is this invitation to say yes, to have a Marian yes, the Marian attitude, the attitude of the Blessed Mother. That's what I mean by Marian. So it's a way of describing, it's an adjective, right? It's an attitude that is like that of the Blessed Mother. And it's not just yes, it's not even just a total yes, a complete yes. It's a saying yes in advance to whatever will be asked of me. That's the Marian yes. I am yes in advance. I don't have to wonder about whether or not a situation is going to arise, a circumstance will occur, there'll be some happening that comes at my life, that there's going to be a temptation that I might reconsider, there might be a suffering in front of me that I might want to avoid, and therefore hesitate. None of that. The yes of the Blessed Mother is, it's free, it's complete, and it's forever. And it's done in advance of even knowing what it might mean. That's the yes of Mary. And that's the yes that we are called to say, we are called to welcome into our lives. And honestly, to welcome into our lives this Lent. Because you know what's going to happen? What will happen, and this isn't speculation, this is existential reality, is if you say yes to Lent, Lord, I say yes to Lent, and I know that, Lord, what you're going to ask of me this Lent is some manifestation of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, where I'm going to be asked to extend myself in prayer, deny myself, and be willing to do penance as a pilgrim on my way to you, and to extend my loving care towards others through almsgiving. But I don't know the concrete circumstances that are going to arise day to day that are going to tempt me, push me, prod me, stretch me, lead me to discomfort and anguish and difficulties and trials. I don't know what those are going to be. But what I will likely find out is that I won't always pass the test. I'm not always going to be a yes. So it's by saying the Marian act of yes that it often reveals the discrepancy that exists in our lives. More on this in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. All right. So the yes of the Blessed Mother, she welcomed the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of God himself into her womb. And there he was conceived, and there he began to be nourished. And there, after 9 months, he was then born into the world. he had an impact even before then. If you just look at the second joyful mystery, the visitation, right? He already impacted Elizabeth and John the Baptist from the womb itself. But again, focusing on the relationship to our lives, our call is to say yes, to welcome Jesus and his word into our lives, into our hearts, into our homes, into our relationships, into the center of our being. Jesus, I say yes. I say yes to you. Jesus, you are the word of God. And I say yes. Please come into my life. Please come into the center of my life and make my heart your home in a new way, in a fresh way, in a way that will even surprise me. And Lord, give me the grace when I say yes to you, that yes would be a yes in advance, a yes in advance to all that you would ask of me. I pray that prayer every day. I pray that Holy Spirit prayer every day about saying yes in advance and accepting all that the Lord would permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will, Lord. That's my prayer. And it is a prayer because in a certain sense, it's an aspiration. But when I pray the prayer in an idealized fashion, meaning I state it as a truth that is alive in me, it then becomes the revealer of those places inside of me where it's not true. Did you hear that? When you pray a prayer that is idealized, but it speaks it as if it's real in a perfect form, that it has a great capacity to then shine a light into the recesses of your being, to your mind and your heart that resist and rebel and refuse what you just prayed in that idealized fashion. Jesus, I'm always a yes to you. No, I'm not. Jesus, I say yes to you in advance to anything you've asked of me. No way. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Really? Jesus, I'm totally yours, and all that I am and have is yours. Absolutely not. I can barely give you this next minute. I can barely give you the tiniest portion of my earnings. The plan and purpose and goal of my life, yeah, that's mine. And Lord, I'll keep you in mind, but I want to do what I want to do. Right? So, I mean, you hear in what I'm saying, the fact that I'm trying to give examples of the way that we fall short of those Marian prayers. She lived the ideal perfectly. She lived it perfectly to show that a disciple, because the Blessed Mother was a disciple, could have a perfect yes, a total yes, an always yes to the Lord's purpose and plan for her life. And so she, for us, is the model disciple, the perfect disciple, and yet also the mother who wants to nurture in us those very same attitudes, those very same ideals. And remember now, she is a disciple. It means that she's a follower of who? Of Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life, right? But yet he underwent every temptation. He underwent all the temptations, all the sufferings, all the trials, all the difficulties. He underwent them in us and in our place for our sake and on our behalf. He also underwent them in a spiritual form that we won't ever understand fully. It's a mystery. We won't ever understand it fully. I do want to share with you, though, an insight. I've been walking on my treadmill, my own daily path of penance, walking at a slight incline, and it's actually been a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And I have in front of me a Holy Face image. And as I've been gazing on the Holy Face, walking this path of penance, there's something that I noticed. I began to notice something about this Holy Face image. A couple of things jumped out at me, and I just want to share them with you now. The first was that it surprisingly shows Jesus bleeding from his eyes. that there are about 10 or 11 or even 12 like lines of drops of blood that are coming forth from his eyes. Now, his eyes are almost entirely closed, not fully, but almost entirely closed. And it's almost a surprise that his forehead, and going back to what you can see of the top of his head and around the edges of his face, you do see some lines of blood. You do see some welts where he was struck. But there isn't as much focus on, for instance, oh, where was his head impaled by the crown of thorns? Or are there any signs where he may have been struck by the scourge and it would have impacted maybe some portion of his forehead or head or the side of his face? No, the Holy Face image puts a central focus on the center of his face, and specifically his eyes. And what that brought into my own personal reflection and prayer was that his carrying of the cross, because that's where this image of the Holy Face comes from, is the veil of Veronica, right? That mystery of the of that station of the stations of the cross, where Veronica meets Jesus. I think it's the sixth station, right? And she wipes his face, and these drops of blood are there, dripping from his eyes. Well, from what I've read, and probably heard in a talk or two, is that the idea that Jesus would sweat blood is in part associated with his eyes, that the blood would have dripped from his eyes or his forehead because of the intensity of the pressure and anxiety and stress physiologically was so great that he would even sweat blood. And I, among all the things that I thought of regarding Jesus experiencing this intensity of the interior reality of the anxiety, the stresses, the interior states of being that would generate such physiological manifestations as bleeding from his eyes, that was something that manifested itself during his carrying of the cross. I never thought of that before. I always focused on the physical aspect, the outward external aspect of the carrying of the cross. And yet the Holy Face centers us on the interior passion that he was undergoing, even as he externally was undergoing the carrying of the cross. And so it's something I'm still pondering, but I want to share it with you to think about what Jesus actually underwent in your place, on your behalf, in for your sake, in his passion. And the second thing, just again quickly, is that the image that is commonly seen, if you have an image of the Holy Face, again, even looking at it, you see that there's like a cloth, it's like a satin cloth that is resting on a picture frame. And that was actually what was drawn. What was drawn was the image that appeared, because the image that was enframed was the relic that was framed was the relic of the Veil of Veronica. And that cloth was placed over it to protect it. And then what was shining forth on that cloth was the image that was captured for about 3 hours, and then that image was captured. And it's a striking thing to think that that moment you get to connect to. Talk more about this tomorrow.